Well, let me just turn you then to the lesson for tonight. We are dealing with a series called Finding God's Will for Your Life, and I've adapted this from J.I. Packer's Guidance and Wisdom, and I particularly appreciated his take on this, because I hear so many people who are trying to go basically charismatic on this and seeking to have a willow branch lead them wherever they're supposed to go. Well, last week we talked about Roman numeral 1a, that God is our guide, that God can and does guide, and then that God has a plan for individuals. We see that in the scripture, and then God can communicate his plan to us through various means, ultimately through the Word of God, but then through the circumstances of leadership. So tonight we want to look at point B, seeking divine guidance. And with this, we're going to get into some of the details about understanding. A lot depends on our terminology, because the way we craft words actually define what things are like in our thinking. And so we need to be careful of our terminology, so that we're saying things the right way, not just to be picky, but saying things the right way so that we're thinking of it the right way. Because words are thoughts expressed in writing or in speaking. So seeking divine guidance. The first thing that we want to talk about is that believers often seek God's guidance in a wrong way. They distort the nature and method of divine guidance. They think of guidance as essentially an inward prompting of the Holy Spirit apart from the Word of God. Now, they are encouraged in this by this vastly popular charismatic idea that I heard the voice of God, I felt the leading of God, I heard a man saying it, he was walking down the street, he just felt compelled to turn right, and he walked down, he was compelled to turn left, and that's when he found the lot that God wanted him to buy, and so on. I'm not going to say the man's lying. I'm not going to say that that didn't happen in his thinking, but I am saying that God does not lead me this way. God has not led all of the great leaders that I have known in that way. And I don't think that you can expect that he will lead you this way. I think this type of talk actually is damaging, because it separates the person saying this, it separates him from the common man. And now he becomes some sort of a priest instead of a pastor or evangelist or whatever. He becomes some sort of a priest, that God deals with him in a special way, and you'll have to go to him to find out what God's will for your life is. So this is the seedbed of fanaticism at its worst and folly at its best. The second thing then is the common mistake in terminology. Now, when the people hear God's will, they think of that only in a certain class of guidance. Now, J.I. Packer, I think wisely, gave a definition of this, or he gave us a terminology for it. He calls this vocational choices. Vocation, that's the word for calling. It's the word for the work that you do. Now, what are vocational choices? The vocational choices are choices between competing options. But all of these options are, you're only considering options that are lawful and good. Now, it's hard to take the stand that one is better or best, but somebody would like to avoid that difficult choice thing by saying, why doesn't God just lead me to do this, you see? Now, such vocational choices are, should I get married? That is not something that God automatically speaks to your heart. Now, you can ask, the apostle talks about being married. He says the situation of spreading the gospel is so valuable that if you don't have to be married and you can dedicate your life in as a single person to the work of God, that would be great. But, he says, not everybody has been given the gift of staying celibate. For in God's way, the only way you're not celibate is if you're married. So, he says, if you sense in yourself that you're not one of those who could live on your own well, then get married. And that's the best choice for you. Well, then, so that's the choice that you make, but you make the decision. And then who should I marry? Again, there is no witching wand that you can use to find the one that's going to work. And don't talk about this thing of falling in love, because that's just an appeal. It is a way that lures you to that person's attention. That is not the leading of God. The fact that you fall in love with them doesn't mean that God is leading you to have a relationship with that person. That should be a very logical thing, accompanied by feelings of love, but the logical thing is, does this person have the character for the person that I want to live with the rest of my life? Is this a person that I would trust to raise my children? Is this, you go through this thing, is this person showing themselves right now to be a dedicated Christian? Then who should we have more than one child? How many children should we have? What church should I join? Which profession should I pursue? Should I serve God in this land or abroad? I think that God often puts a deep burden on our hearts for the lost, and we recognize within ourselves perhaps that could only be satisfied if I actually give myself to that foreign land. But I've heard of missionaries who did all the preparation they could, and they went to the mission board and said, I think God can use me as a missionary. And they said, where are you called to go? And he says, well, I don't have a call to go to a certain place. Where do you say a place is needed? And I think that's a very valuable way of looking at it. It's not all so mystical. All right, then two features of vocational choices. One is these vocational choices, cannot be resolved by a direct application of biblical teaching. Here's what I'm saying. If these things were actually to be settled by a Bible verse, it must be what the Bible verse is trying to teach. You see, this isn't using it as a jumping off of divinity, divination. You don't read the verse and say, well, I know that's what it says and I know that's what it means, but here's what it means to me. It should mean to you what it was meant when it was written, you see. So don't take it mystically. That's not actually an answer to your question. To marry somebody named Ruth, and so you go to the book of Ruth and look for a verse, that doesn't help you. See, your Ruth isn't that Ruth. And so you may learn a lot about love, you may learn about dedication, you may learn about other things by reading the book of Ruth, but you will not get an assurance that she should be the one for you. And then B, they must be resolved by God-given prompting that draws us to make a decision. Now, God-given prompting, the prompting will be an internal sense of who you are and what you would be good at. When I went to a Bible college thinking that I should be a missionary, it was after I was taking the missionary courses that I recognized that was not who I am, that there would be problems if I felt myself forced into that role. That who I was one who wanted to study the Word of God, study it to where I understood it, and then share that with others. And if I could do that on the mission field, I would be happy to do that. But for the most part, I would be planning to do that in my native language. And so I changed to a Bible major, and I took my preaching courses and those type of things to kind of get an understanding of how to do that. I recognized in myself that I had headed the wrong way. Then other times, I find that the prompting comes when I truly rely on the wisdom of the very ones that God has placed over me in the chain of command. So when I was working at a church as an assistant pastor, I was assistant youth pastor, I was leading the choir, doing some other teaching. God seemed to press upon my heart that I needed some more education, that I felt the lack when I went to prepare. There was a lack that held me back because I hadn't taken all the courses I needed to take. And so I thought, well, I'll go back to where I started my graduate school work. And so I asked my father, and he said, well, that's just a long way away. And I asked my pastor, who was also my boss, and he said that he thought that when God was actually leading, there was a natural conclusion to the work that I would be doing. Checking with my father-in-law, we got similar things. Now, everybody had a different reason, but that didn't matter. And I could have rationalized and justified my way around each one, but that wasn't why I was asking. I was asking for God's will as shown me by my authorities. It was a few months later that I found out about a place out in Denver. Now that was even further away than the first place. But as I went back and I asked these same people, I got a different answer. Each one said that they thought that it sounded like a good idea to them. And it was just amazing to my wife and I. Because not that much had changed, and yet all of them, God will turn the heart of the king, the Bible says. And you can count on, by submission to the authorities God has placed over you, you can count on his leading in that way. Now let me take you further and say that two mistakes are often made. Two mistakes are often made. The first, that all guidance questions have these same characteristics. Not all guidance questions have these same characteristics, you see. You have to take each situation on its own. And then secondly, all life should be treated as vocational choices. Now, not all life then should be treated as this. So don't expect all the same characteristics. Don't expect that you'll have to make the decision on everything, because God has in the past stepped in. We know it from the scripture. And I believe that God will step in a special way to where you just cannot feel at ease until you do something that he's calling you to do. So don't go all one way or the other on these things. So let's look then at number five, correcting the mistake. Correcting the mistake. All right, the fundamental method of finding God's guidance uses rational understanding and a rational application of his word. This means you ask yourself, is this a good idea? Does this make sense for me? Does this make sense for my family? Does this make sense for what I'm trying to accomplish? You could choose a path that would make a lot of money, which sounds good, but if it would compromise your testimony, then it's not a good idea. You could find a place that would be a little more cooperative with your Christian testimony, but it may be that that place is taking a position that would actually compromise what you believe the Word of God says. That would not be a good fit. So rationally, you would understand this, you see. And then, by actually going to the Word of God and saying, if this is the way God wants me to live, if this is the way God wants me to think, if this is the way God wants me to treat my husband and wife and children and parents, then how would this job help or hinder? These are rational understanding and application of the Word. So this limits the area in which vocational guidance is needed and given. And then, two, only those who have become attuned to this are likely to recognize true vocational guidance when it comes. And this might be in the leadership that is giving their opinion. We have a time-tested thing where we say, well, everybody didn't want me to do it, but I did it anyway. And I'm thinking, I'm not sure that that's really the best testimony. All right, so the fundamental method is rational understanding, rational application of the Word of God. Secondly, God-honoring guidance comes from honoring His Holy Scriptures. God-honoring guidance comes from honoring His Holy Scriptures. And 2 points here. This instills basic convictions. A conviction is a standard that you hold for your life that you can go to the Word of God and prove. This isn't a conviction that you have against wearing plaid ties. That's not a conviction. That's a preference, predilection. A conviction is based upon something the Bible says and therefore will not change. See? And then attitudes built by God talk about how we ought to think of ourselves, how we ought to think of our church, how we ought to think of our pastor and the other members, how we ought to think about the unsaved, how we ought to think about the entire concept of the workforce. Ideals, these are the things that we hold high and strive toward in our life. And then value judgments. Judgments based on what we consider to be very worthwhile. Now, you build these things by your study of the Word of God and honoring them. Then this will give you God-honoring guidance. The second thought is this, it shapes our lives by a constant pressure on us to conform to the image of Christ. So the life itself, your life, will take a path, will take a direction that perhaps you didn't intend at the beginning, but as you find yourself increasingly conformed to the image of Christ, increasingly holy, but not in some stuffy, nose-in-the-air type of holiness, but in the holiness of Jesus Christ, who loved sinners, gave Himself to the children. This is the way Christ was, showing the love of God. And as you do this, it will form your life in a special way. That constant pressure to be like Him actually molds the direction that you go. And that's when you are in the best chance of finding His guidance. And let me mention two other things then. Number six, the basic form of divine guidance. Let us ask this question. God presents to us the positive ideals that are guidelines for all our living. For instance, the character of Jesus. See? The character of Jesus. The examples of godly people in the Bible. The consequences of sin that becomes the pattern of life. These things built within you by your study of the Word of God, by your giving of yourself to the Word of God, actually become positive ideals that are guidelines, God's guidelines. Now, notice the reference to being led by the Spirit in Romans 8:14. It says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God." Now, this is like putting an equal sign there. And it says, you are a son of God if you're led by the Spirit. You are led by the Spirit if you are a son of God. So what is being said here is that how does the Spirit lead? See, this is the opposite of being led by the flesh. Verse 13, just before that, says, "For if you live after the flesh," see, if you're led by the flesh, "you shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify," put to death, "the deeds of the body, ye shall live." Now he's going to list the deeds of the body, and he's talking about sinful deeds. So if you're a flesh follower, just giving in to the lust of the flesh, the appetites of the flesh, who's in control? Is it your spirit guiding your mind, which guides your body? Or is it your body, which then the mind justifies and the spirit has very little say? So if you live after the flesh, you will die. But if you are working in your life to kill the sins of the body, you will live because you're living through the Spirit. And now we come to verse 14. Saying that that's characteristic of the sons of God. All right. Then number 7, the limits of inward guidance. You may feel a prompting within you, but recognize this. Number 1, God will never prompt us inwardly contrary to his word. God will never lead you to have a relationship with someone other than your spouse. That is not God. He will never lead you contrary to his word. And then this very obvious, when you think about it, you say, "But I felt led." Yes, but people may be prompted by many things other than God's Spirit. One man asked a preacher, "Well, if it's bad, if it's wrong, why does it feel so good?" Is it because feeling good has nothing to do with right or wrong? See, if I reach over and I tickle your arm, well, that feels good. See? But it's neither right or wrong, depending on where we are and what's going on. But that's just a thing that feels good. To me, a nice gulp of ice cold iced tea, you know, that to me, that really feels good, but it's neither right or wrong. So, the limits of inward guidance. Let's be careful of this whole concept that I know that God led me because it speaks within me and all that kind of stuff. It is quite possible that he is doing that. On the other hand, it might be something else. And so many of these preachers who are calling on you to sacrifice all your money to give to them because God led them to buy this new property. Might be just that they wanted that property. That was the prompting. That was the thing that led them there. So I doubt these things. And let me encourage you in this quest for God's will to recognize that the first and most important part of God's will is to live a holy life, to live according to, be conformed to the image of Christ.